This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Job, chapter 29, verses 7 through 12. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and they stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roofs of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them.
When Scott Sawyer was very young, his father died. And Scott really was so young that he had no remembrances of his father. His mother remarried just a couple of years later. And so Scott writes this: "He wasn't our real father. He was Daddy Robert, the one who had a last name different from ours, Charles Robert Sawyer. Daddy Robert, the father who looked different from us, whose face wasn't like ours. His was round, ours were long. And he wasn't skinny as we were. He was tall, but stocky and strong. When my big brother Tommy and I asked him to flex his muscles for us, he usually demurred. But when he complied, his biceps became like boulders. Tommy and I each wrapped our tightest grip around an arm, and in one swoop he lifted us both off the ground. Daddy Robert didn't talk to us the way our mother did. And he didn't touch us the way Mama did. He was hard to Mama's soft, no to her yes. He smoked Cools in the green package, not Mama's red Winstons. And he blew the smoke out through his nose like a dragon, not just out of his mouth the way Mama did. He wasn't the father in our baby photos, the father who held us, juggled us, gave us nicknames to go with the first traits we showed. He hadn't been there then. Yet, Daddy Robert was our father. He'd been with us from the time we could remember. He was the father we knew, the one we touched, saw, tasted, smelled, the one we examined as he napped on Saturday afternoons, his stomach rising and falling, his twisty gold watch band stretched around his thick, hairy wrist, his black framed glasses tucked neatly between his ears and brown hair. Everything rising and falling, rising and falling. He was the father whose few waking words amused us, scared us, taught us to pay attention, doubled us over in laughter as no one else could, whose work, along with our mother's, gave us allowance, school clothes, even cars when we graduated, whose every expression, tender or loud, loving or profane, increased his mystery to us. He rarely divulged his own youth to us, but he took us to the elementary school field to play to hit pop flies to us so we could break in our gloves before our first year of Little League. He punted high ones to us at the old high school football field, the one where his knee had been hurt years before, so we could practice catching and see how it felt to be out there. He was the father who seemed to love us. In Exodus 22, and in verses 22 through 24, God impressed on ancient Israel in the strongest possible words that they were not to take advantage of widows and orphans. Over and over, God had Moses remind his people Israel that they were to show compassion to widows and orphans. So in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verses 28 through 29, we find another of those reminders when God speaks through Moses to say, "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. That's the background for Job's statement in the reading that Doug just read from Job chapter 29, and verse 12 in particular, that Job made this statement, this claim about himself, that he rescued the poor who cried out for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. In verse 16, he would say, I was a father to the needy. Who is more in need than the fatherless? In Job chapter 31, and in verses 16 through 23, Job restates his practice of these basic acts of righteousness and says, if I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder, let it be broken off at the joint, for I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor I could not do such things. One word that comes up repeatedly, both in Job 29 in the reading, as well as in this reading in chapter 31, is the word fatherless. It means an orphan. To my knowledge, the word motherless is not found in the Bible. Why is that? I suspect it may be because there have always been fewer men than women. So, at least theoretically, men could always find a woman to marry. But from a practical standpoint, women could not always find a man to marry. And older women with children would find it even harder to find a man to marry. But beyond that, mothers cannot do for a child the vitally important things that God designed fathers to do. Fathers have biblical roles and responsibilities to provide for their children, to protect their children from all forms of harm, and to give their children a sense of self-worth and direction in life. Even today, whatever culture we might find ourselves in, to be without a father is usually to be financially and emotionally impoverished. So this morning, while the thoughts that I want to share with you really are to everyone, I'm speaking specifically to men. Today, 12 million children in sub-Saharan Africa have been orphaned by AIDS. 12 million. Realize that is the population of Greater Los Angeles. 12 million. Next year, as many as 18 million may be orphaned just by AIDS worldwide. About 2 million more are trapped in the commercial sex trade throughout the world. Add to that tens of thousands or more who have been sold by their parents to be bond servants so that the family would have enough money just to exist. Wars, droughts, diseases, drugs, and alcoholism have made even millions more motherless, fatherless, or both. In our country, there are about 127,000 children who are available for immediate adoption from the U.S. foster care system. And those are just the ones who are available for adoption. This isn't something that you and I as Christians can feel sad about. It's not something that we can be discouraged about. It's not something that we can talk politics about and blame it on that. It's not something that we can pray about and then forget about. For Christians, this is something that we must do about. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James does not say that pure and faultless religion is knowing, teaching, and obeying everything that God wants us to do or not to do. James does not say that pure and faultless religion is being right about and winning the argument on every doctrinal matter. In fact, James does not say anything that we would expect him to say. What he does say is that the pure and faultless religion that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. So, what does it mean to look after orphans? It can mean contributing financially or materially to their care, just as we do in this congregation by supporting some children at the City of Children in Ensenada, Mexico. It can mean that individually, you and I take personal action to assure that fatherless children are treated justly in legal, in educational, in housing, and in other matters. It can mean that we who are men act as big brothers, surrogate fathers, if you will, to one or more children who are without fathers. It can mean that we become long-term foster parents or even lifetime adoptive parents to one or more children. Scott Sawyer writes this: "On October the 22nd, 1971, Tommy and I wore our favorite nice clothes to school. We were in 8th and 7th grades. The class I had just before lunch was Miss Kraft's Earth Science class. I sat next to my best friend, John Martin, Big John, my basketball partner. John was the one who, on the first day of school, had noticed I'd written my name differently on my assignment, Scotty Sawyer, not Scotty Burke, as I'd always been known. Sawyer, he asked. I nodded. His eyes had searched mine for signs, trying to determine whether it was appropriate to ask anything more, or maybe he was trying to see if there was anything truly different about me because my name had changed. It had never occurred to me that anyone would see me differently. I'd never given a second thought to my name being Burke and my parents Sawyer. I didn't think my friends did either. But Daddy Robert and Mama did. And on that day in October, dressed in our favorite nice clothes, Tommy and I were getting out of school early, just before lunchtime, to go to the courthouse. Daddy Robert was adopting us. He hadn't prepped us much for the ceremony. I was surprised when the judge sounded serious about most of the things that came up. He asked us questions with a gravity that didn't mean much to us. Our father seemed calm, so we were calm too. At the end, the judge told us, "Boys, you can change your last name from Burke to Sawyer. Or you can keep Burke and just add Sawyer to the end." We looked at our father. We didn't know how to answer. He just patted our shoulders. I think all of us who are adults intuitively understand that taking on the responsibility of parenting a child, and particularly an adoptive child or a foster child, cannot be done without a significant amount of prayer and thought and preparation. It is, I will tell you from experience, a challenging task, and not always the most pleasant one, not always the most fulfilling one. But if we seek God's aid, it will be, in one way or the other, a God-blessed task. Today, private adoption can cost anywhere from $5,000 to $40,000. But adoption from the U.S. foster care system has little or no cost associated with it. And for what costs there are, families can get financial aid from adoption assistance organizations. And the federal government offers a tax credit of up to $10,000 per adopted child for qualifying families. Once a family successfully completes a background check and a home study, the government has no further role in your adoptive child's life. By virtue of this situation, we have a wonderful opportunity to not only give a child love, but also to teach them God's way of life. Imagine a child who's grown up having lost their parents in some fashion, and who maybe by virtue of that feels like their life is essentially lost, but who comes into the circle of love in our families, who has shown love that is true and shown God's love on top of it. Wherever we believe God leads us in looking after the fatherless children, we must remember that James says, by inspiration of God, that this is part of the defining of pure and faultless religion that God accepts. So for you and I who are Christians, being somehow involved in this looking after the fatherless is not an option for us. In Psalm 10 and verses 14 through 18, the writer says this of God: "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more." Beyond being the helper and the defender of the fatherless, Psalm 68:5 speaks of God as a father to the fatherless. And Hosea 14 and verse 3 says of God, "In you the fatherless find compassion." That should really reveal to us God's character as father indeed of all. Regardless of who we are, regardless of our circumstance in life, regardless of what our original parentage was, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, regardless of how we think about ourselves and our value, God values us above anything that we could value ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6 assures us that in love, God planned before creation to adopt us into his family as his children in accordance with his will and his pleasure. Isn't that something? That has always been God's plan, that pleases him. That's his will, that we be his children, regardless of what this life is like. Christians then eagerly await the completion of our adoption through our redemption at the return of our Lord. Scott Sawyer writes again. He says, I was talking with an older woman in our church. She had been a missionary for years and had seen a lot and was always warm and encouraging. She listened intently during conversation and thought deeply about others' words. She asked about my family, and I briefly summed up our history, my first father's death, my mother's remarriage, my growing appreciation for my second father. So, she reflected after a few minutes of conversation, you know what it feels like to be an adopted child of the Father. All of us need to know what it feels like to be the adopted child of our Father God. Now, sometimes people say that when they come to God for forgiveness and acceptance, to be born anew, to be adopted into God's family, that they don't feel like they've been forgiven. They don't feel like they're God's child. They don't feel any different. Well, Scotty Sawyer didn't feel any different when he was adopted by his adoptive father. But he knew who this father was. He knew that this father loved him. He knew all the blessings that came by way of this father. It didn't happen immediately. It wasn't just an instantaneous feeling. It developed over time, and some of it, much of it probably, was things that happened that he reflected on after the fact, much later than when they actually happened. But he knew, little by little, increasingly so, the security that he had in this father who loved him, this father who he could count on, this father who in love had adopted him. We need to recognize the Father in heaven's undying and sacrificial love for us that's been shown in Christ Jesus. We need to recognize our emotional and spiritual needs for him as our Father. Whether or not you've had an earthly father, you can have a heavenly father, one that loves you far more than any earthly father, as great as he could be, could possibly love you. Becoming the child of the Father in heaven requires that we humble ourselves to him in order to be adopted by him. Have you done that? Are you ready to do that today? If you are, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.